In July of 1982, Larry Walders fulfilled his lifelong dream of becoming a pilot. When he graduated from high school, he had joined the Air Force in hopes of becoming a pilot. But unfortunately, because of poor eyesight, that ended that particular dream. And he left the service. He would sit out in his backyard on his lawn chair and would watch the jet fighters pass overhead. And one day, Larry got an idea. With the help of his girlfriend, he went to the local Army Navy surplus store. He bought some helium tanks and 42 weather balloons. And he took them, filled the balloons with helium, tied them to his Sears lawn chair. And he put on a parachute, climbed into the lawn chair with some sandwiches and drinks, a CB radio, and a BB gun. I have to think what Brother Paul tells us at camping. Don't try this at home. Leave this to a professional. The lawn chair was anchored to the rope by a rope to the bumper of his Jeep. And he cut the rope, and it rocketed skyward. Over 1,000 feet a minute. His plan was to go up several hundred feet, shoot a few balloons, and drift back down. It rocketed up over 1,000 feet a minute, and he found himself drifting at 16,000 feet. That had to have been a wild ride. Larry was unsure what to do, and he was afraid to shoot any of the balloons because he thought it might cause an imbalance and throw him out of his chair. So he just kind of hung on. And he drifted from San Pedro, California, into the approaching quarter of the Los Angeles International Airport. And an airline pilot radioed the tower, said he just passed the guy on a lawn chair. A rescue helicopter was dispatched, but every time it got near him, the current of the wind would push him away dangerously. Larry finally got the nerve to take his BB gun and start shooting a few balloons, which he did. And he started descending, and on the way down, he dropped his BB gun. But he did have crash land. He hit a power line, caused a power outage. He said that was the scariest part of his ride. He thought he wasn't going to make it. He did cut down. He was safe. There was no injuries, but he was promptly arrested by the LAPD for four aviation violations. They charged him, I quote, operating an aircraft without an airworthiness certificate. And not maintaining traffic in contact with air traffic control. He was asked by a local reporter, why did you do it? And the answer, well, a man just can't sit around. Well, you know, life is a lot like flying. If you're going to do it right, unless you're planning on crashing like Larry, you're going to need some basics. You really need some basics. It's those firm grasp of the basics is what gives you assurance in life, gives you confidence in life, especially when you're going through some tough times. And those are the things that keep you steady and on course that you're really following the Lord. And so I want to just welcome you in Christ's name. I want to welcome all of our guests. We're glad you're here. We love having you here this morning. I want to walk you back to our journey with the children of Israel. And if you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's where I've taken my text this morning. Thank you. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was one of those basketball greats, and he dominated basketball in the 70s and the early 80s. And he was asked on an occasion, are there any memorable coaches? And he said, yes, there is. There's John Wooden. And he was asked why. He said, well, Wooden is just a master of the basics. He said, you wouldn't believe how basic he got. He said, when I got there, he said that there was 12 or 15 of us all-American high school guys, and he asked us to sit in a circle on the floor. And he said, I thought to myself, I'm not going to sit on the floor like a bunch of kindergartners. He said, Wooden had a way of making you want to sit in a circle on the floor. He said, if you don't sit in a circle, you're not on the team. He said, next, Wooden said, take off your shoes and socks. He says, I got to take off my shoes and socks. But he said, I did. He said, Wooden said, I'm going to teach you guys how to put on your socks so that you don't get blisters, how to tie your shoes so that they stay tied. He said, that is how basic it got. And he said, to this day, I still tie my shoes that way. And every time I do, I think of Wooden. You see, the basics are not just for basketball. They're for the Christian life. They're important in how, in our walk, it's important that you have a firm grasp of the basics, of the essentials of what it means to walk with the Lord. You see, we're going to see in the scriptures this is exactly what Moses is doing. As the children of Israel stood on the banks of the Jordan, Moses comes back to those basics of what it means to walk with the Lord. I mean, they're going to experience, the children of Israel, they're going to experience some radical changes. After 40 years of wandering, they're thinking now of cultivating and conquering land. They're thinking there's no more dust clouds, no more dust from those millions of feet, no more tents. I mean, the women were dreaming of finally cooking something besides manna and having their own kitchens. They were going to enter a land that flowed with milk and honey, have houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, drink water from wells that they didn't dig. And it was a land, but it was a land that was filled with alternate lifestyles. People who served other gods. You see, they were leaving a very protected, a very predictable lifestyle into something that was very unpredictable. And they were going to experience, on top of that, they were going to experience a leadership change. Moses was going to step back. Moses was one of those men that was had an incredible shepherd heart. But that was going to change. And they were going into the land of the Ammonites, the Hittites, and the Canaanites, and they were going to see things that they've never seen before, touch things that they've never touched before. Their eyes would see sensuality, lasciviousness, lewdness, and all the graffiti from all those other idols that those people served. Moses knew that while they were living a physical wilderness, they were entering a spiritual wilderness. And so Moses delivers these series of sermons on the basics of what it means to walk with God. Deuteronomos. Deutero means a repeating. It means a second. Repeating, a revisiting. And nomos means law. There's the repeating of the laws. That's what Moses is doing. He's re-examining the basics. He's coming back to the essentials. You see, the land that they were entering knew nothing about the Lord. And they were going to see ungodliness in all its vivid colors. And so it was these basics that would help them navigate through and come out okay on the other side of it. To help them, Moses says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I mean, you can't get any more basic than that. He's to be first. He's the only God. He is the Lord. He is the Jehovah of the Elohim. He is the eternal and the supreme. I mean, they were never to forget this. He is the only God there is. And he chose them not because they were the mightiest or they were the most impressive. He chose them because he loved them, and God wanted to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he chose them. And he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea, the miracle of the Red Sea, and he's going to give them this new land. You see, we're going to see that Moses, in giving of the law, he's going to express the heart of God. And this heart is not a one-sided relation. God expects something in return. When God expresses his love, it is to give us an awareness that we are responsible. That's how I would put it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you may be well with you, and that you may multiply you greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, notice in these words, God's heart is to bless his people. God isn't standing there with this big hammer just waiting to hit his people. His heart is to bless them. His heart is to multiply them. His heart is to prolong their days. He echoes what Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. When Jesus used that word more abundantly, it means an overflowing life. God desires that all of you would get more out of life, and that it would be superior. What you get out of life would be superior in quality. That it would be positive. That it would be healthy. That it had meaning. And that's exactly what God is speaking about when he talks what Moses was giving to the children of Israel. Now Moses is going to give them the four essentials, or the four pillars of what it means to walk with the Lord. The first pillar is this, and that is to hear the truth continually. And it is called the Shema in the Hebrew. And it still is the most basic confession of the Jews today, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And when Moses used the word one, he used the Hebrew echad. It means united, one of a cluster. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see, Egypt was saturated with polytheism. They had many gods. They had many idols. And Canaan was going to be, it wasn't any different from that. God wanted his people to be monotheistic. You cling to one God, the real God, Yahweh. You keep my statutes, my commandments, my ways. You only worship me, not these other gods. And you know, that's really, really basic. And some of you are thinking, well, that's a given. All of us should understand that. No, no. Today there are churches that are filled with whiffums. What's in it for me, people? And everything is about them. The music has to be their style. The message has to entertain. The messages have to be slanted so it appeals to them. The message is like how to be successful, how to be happy, your best life now. And of all the things, don't offend them. You know what? Don't think we can't get that shallow. One author puts it this way: the disappearance of theology from the life of the church and the orchestration of that disappearance by some of its leaders is hard to miss today, but it is oddly enough not easy to prove. It is hard to miss in the evangelical world in the vacuous worship that is so prevalent
for example, the shift from God to self as the central focus of faith. And the psychologized preaching that follows this shift in the erosion of its conviction, in its strident pragmatism, in its inability to think incisively about culture, and its reveling in the irrational, it's not hard to see these things. Avoiding them is what's difficult. You see, truth that is off balance is no longer truth. And it's the truth is what sets all of us free. You see, without us being anchored to truth, we all just become actors. And God isn't interested in a charade. There's a second pillar. Love the Lord fervently. Verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. When God talks about the heart, he isn't talking about your organ. He's talking about that deep inner part where you live, where you choose, where you decide, where you think, where you process life. He's talking about the place where truth and life become connected, where it becomes glued or mortared or cemented. There's not to be a disconnect there between truth and life. It's supposed to be inseparable. It's also the place where it's, where the funnel, where God funnels himself and his character into you. And that flows through you, and the character of God becomes demonstrated in your life. Now, the word I'm trying to get across is the word all. Ian Carnes writes, to love the Lord with the whole heart means to open to all, to God, all the processes of thinking, feeling, and deciding. To be shaped and honed as instruments aligned to God's purposes. To love the Lord with the soul means to place our feelings and our desires at God's service and conform them to his will. Might means to be single-minded, love-inspired zeal and determination to realize the whole will of God. Do you ever wonder who Moses was speaking to? Well, from verse 2, we know that some of those were people with children. Moses was speaking to adults. You know why it's so important for you parents to be able to take truth and connect it to life? It's because your children can spot a phony a mile off. It doesn't take your children very long to figure out when you're faking it. You see, it's impossible for you to think you can convince your children of truth and that it really works if you don't live it yourself. You just can't give to your children what you don't have. You see, if you want your children to have a real faith, then focus on your own life. Focus on how you connect the truth of God and life. Focus on connecting that and bringing it down to everyday life. And by the way, don't think your children need sermons. Leave the sermons to us pastors. I also want to encourage you as well. Children are incredibly forgiving. Children, they don't expect you to be perfect at this. They do expect you to be honest. If you love the Lord, Lord with all your heart, you have to be real. And if you love your children with all your heart, you have to be real. Years ago, when my daughter was two or three, and I probably shared this before, it merits you hearing it again. I came home from work one afternoon, and my way of relaxing or unwinding was to simply grab a newspaper and disappear. And I was on my favorite chair, had a newspaper, and my daughter just, after a while, she comes up, pushes the newspaper aside, climbs on my lap, gives me a big hug and said, "Daddy, I love you." It just melted my heart. And she gets down, and she goes and does something else. Dad puts the newspaper back up. Tears in my eyes. That little girl could have asked for half the kingdom, and I would have given it to her that moment if I had it, because she loved me with her heart. That's how God wants you to love him. He wants you to love him with your heart. You see, the children of Israel were almost home. They're going to have homes they didn't build. They're going to see books they didn't write. In those moments that they were tempted, they were to remember their love, their allegiance for Yahweh. God wanted them to remember. Hear the truth continually, love God fervently. And then there's the third pillar, teach your children diligently. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, as you hear the truth, you take that truth and you glue it to life. And then you take that and teach your children. When Moses used the word diligently, he means to sharpen. You make truth pointed. You want to teach it in such a way that it penetrates into your children. You know, you can't wait till your children are teenagers. My wife and I are just freshly reminded how quickly children learn by our grandson. At ages 1, 2, and 3, it's incredible what they pick up, how fast they learn. And the thing about children is they're naturally inquisitive and very trusting. You're the biggest, mom and dad, you're the greatest people in their life at that age. I loved an article I recently read of children were asking questions about God. They were writing. "Dear God," Jennifer writes, "in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy?" Another wrote, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now?" I mean, they just need somebody to explain it. You parents can do that. It doesn't take a degree in theology to explain some of those to your children. You don't have to be ordained to explain some of those things to your children. Joyce wrote, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Your parents can handle that. You can take truth and life and put it together for your children in a way that they can understand it. God equips you to do that. So when do you do it? Look at what God says. When you sit in the house, When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. There's something here that all of your parents need to understand, that he intends you to reach the child of the heart of your own child. Not the pastors, not your Sunday school teachers. I'm not saying those aren't important. He expects you to reach your own child. Now, I want you to understand, parents, this thing of parenting is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon that requires you to be two things, intentional and natural. Natural. You know, your child is not going to be converted by a Sunday morning Bluetooth session with a pastor. We don't just download truth to your kids and they become converted. They become converted by watching you do life. That is how children become convinced of truth. Now, the thing I want to help all of you to understand, we as parents, we never retire, even as grandparents, because notice he says in verse 2, your son's son. So when you're done with your children have come to a saving faith, your work continues into your grandchildren. You know, even now, when my wife, when we babysit for our grandson, we're teaching you how to pray at mealtime. We've changed a prayer to one that's very simple that he can understand and he can say, God is good, God is great, and we thank him for our food. We're teaching him how to pray. Author Charlie Shedd wrote a tiny book to his infant son, Peter. And he wrote, I hope I will be able to make this natural to you, son. It is natural. In fact, I think this relationship with God is the only thing that is 100% natural. We will pray together till it is easy for you to put your arms on the windowsill of heaven and look into the face of God. Before I put you back in your crib, I want to tell you something Philip said today. Philip is his other son. We've been out in the country for a ride, and it was evening, and we ran out of gas, and we were walking along. We had just been to a nearby farmhouse, and I was carrying a can of gas. Philip was only 4 years old at the time, and he was playing along, throwing rocks at the telephone poles, picking flowers, and then all of a sudden, it got dark. Sometimes night comes all at once in the country, and Philip came over and put his little hand in mine and said, Daddy, take my hand. I might get lost. Peter, there's a hand reaching to you from the heart of the universe. And if you will lay your hand into the hand of God and walk with him, you will never get lost. You see, parents, it is those teachable moments like that. You have those little windows you open up for your children to look in and see God. Those are teachable. And you should know your children well enough to know when those windows are open. Why is it important that you invest time into your children? For you parents, that is the greatest investment you have. If you have children, it's the greatest investment you have at the present time. Well, Moses tells us in verse 10, So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which you swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
You see, you only have kids for a short time, and then they're going to experience life, prosperity, stuff. And then life gets complicated, and if you haven't transferred those basics to your children, they're going to forget about God. They're going to forget the Lord. It's not without reason that he gives us the fourth pillar, that is to fear the Lord greatly. Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name. You know, it's almost strange how we, when we experience God's blessing, God clearly blesses our life, gives with material things, that how quickly we start focusing in on security and pleasure. We start plotting and strategizing how we can get even more. And we forget God. The reality is, if it weren't for God's deliverance, none of us would be here. You see, when God uses the word fear, he isn't talking about being paralyzed with terror. He's talking about a reverence that is undividedly loyal and aware that it has responsibilities. That is what he's talking about. Because how God has delivered me, how he's loved me, I am going to be loyal and aware that that love demands some kind of response. And that I am responsible. I am responsible. It means remembering. It means meditating on God's ways. It means walking in truth. It means hating sin. It means trusting God sometimes when it really is hard. It means living in his presence. Again, his love should prompt in us an awareness of God, an awareness that we are responsible, that we have responsibilities. We should serve. Paul says it's a reasonable service. So it should be something that should be natural for us to respond to the Lord that way. Verse 21. Then shall you say to your son, we are slaves of Pharaoh, in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then I love this verse. Notice what it says. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in. Isn't that amazing what God can do? But he had to get us out in order to get us in. To give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord as he has commanded. Why should you fear the Lord? The world is going to scoff at it. But you know it's for your good. God is not against you. God does it for your good. For your good. Let's bow. You know, all of us should have an Egypt story in our life, a deliverance story. How that God has delivered our lives from the slavery of sin, how he brought us out of the pit, put our feet on a rock, and to really be free. guess what I'm wondering is if you've ever shared your story with your children. When's the last time you took a walk with your son or daughter? Or perhaps you're someone who's forgotten the Lord, His love, His goodness, His grace. And your life has become cynical and hypocritical. Well, in this moment, we invite any of you, no matter where you're at, we invite you to faith. We invite you to repentance. And we invite a real heart change. Whatever your need is. Lord, we bow before you. You're so worthy to be praised. You deserve our praise, our loyalty, our service. Lord, we admit in this moment our sinful tendencies of just wanting to be comfortable, to be passive and ungrateful. Lord, help this not to be a fleeting moment where we stand in front of a mirror and then leave and forget what we've seen. Help us to be a moment where we are changed by you, your word, and your spirit. You deserve our best. And may your name be praised. And all of God's children said. James, I'm going to turn the time over to you.